Taking as our text, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. Acts 20, 17 through 38. This is narrative material, so we'll treat it as such and let the scriptures speak. Tonight we're, interestingly enough, we are in Ephesus. This is farewell to Ephesus, and we certainly did not foresee this coming this way, but next week, Sunday morning's message is out of Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, the letter to the church in Ephesus. So we've been looking at Ephesus in its beginning, in the book of Acts, in chapters 19 and 20. And then next Sunday morning, we are looking fast forward to the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling, the letter to the church at Ephesus. So tonight, the parting, or we could title this a spiritual parting. Or authentic ministry. So whichever one of those you helps you the most, it's fine. We can find a great example in the Apostle Paul for authentic ministry. And Paul is a good and godly example to follow in that endeavor. And then we see how hearts are knit together in love. We see brothers and sisters. We see the church really loving, caring for one another. And then the parting. And we don't like to think of parting. So, but this will tug at our heartstrings and gives us a great picture of the spiritual investment that takes place in the life of a congregation day by day, week by week, so on and so forth. So, Acts 20. We'll read all the verses. They all go together, and really the climax is the last three verses. Beginning in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. I can never read the last part of verse 19 through the plots of the Jews and not wonder if the plots of the Jews, the legalists, were Paul's thorn in the flesh. There are other views, but he was definitely hounded by the Jews. Verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit. I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Well, how could you say that, Paul? Verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this window into the growth of the church and this specific account, not only of Paul's investment among the Ephesians, but of this leading up to his departure. So Lord, help us tonight to glean from these verses. Implant the word, the truth, the light that will help us and strengthen us in the days to come. And we give you praise, we give you all glory and all honor, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So what started out so well after 3 years has come, or is coming, to a close. The thing that I'd like to point out by way of introduction is that while this is a parting that takes place in time and space, that there was an eternal investment made from the Lord through Paul to the people And because of that eternal investment, they have the hope that they will see one another again. So while we are with them and we track this whole unfolding of this last few hours, I imagine, with Paul and these Ephesians, and they are going to part ways, that one day they will see one another again because of the spiritual investment that God sent his messenger, the Apostle Paul, that great apostolic ministry of Paul to the people, and they gleaned and they learned and they were helped along the way. This specifically talks about the elders of the church, that Paul wanted to see the elders. He wanted to see the pastors of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and this is, he's going to begin to talk to them. And this is leading up to his boarding the ship. I think verse 19 is plainly concerned with the attitude of Paul toward ministry. The attitude toward ministry. I think the Apostle Paul sets the example as to attitude in ministry. And I think what goes for one, speaking of Paul, would go for all. And that is, there's only two occupations that you begin on top. And that is grave digging and well digging. That ministry is about service. It's about humility. And the attitude toward the Lord and toward others should always be a humble deportment. Treat others as more important than yourself. If anybody knows that on the planet, it should be every Christian, every brother, and every sister in the Lord. But at last, we know that that is not always the case. Folks that are too high-minded to serve others. Paul, he served the Lord. I love this. With all humility. The whole spectrum of humility. He was that example. And then comes tears. Are there challenging times for those who serve with all humility? Put those together. Put humility with tears. Just do it. And with trials. These things go together. With all humility and tears and with trials. And Paul says these things came upon him. And I'm sure they came upon the apostle in a way that trials and tears and humility are suited for the apostle. But if he tasted these things in large quantity, large amounts, all of us can expect some level of tears and trials. Now his, in particular, the ones that he's referring to, the tears and the trials, came upon him through the plots of the Jews. So you can tell, Paul's a traveling, he's an apostle, he's sent, he's here, he's going to stay for the time that the Lord ascribes him to stay, and then he's going to move on. And then when he moves on, some legalistic sect of the Jews are going to move in and say, hey, Paul's got it all wrong. You guys need to hear this. You guys need to obey the weightier matters of the law, and you need to obey the ceremonies of the law, or you need to obey the dietary laws. And this happened all the time. You know, Paul would put out plainly the grace of our Lord and repentance and faith in Christ and salvation through Jesus. And then those following would come in and say, no, Christ is not enough. You need this and you need this and you need that. You need to combine this legalism. And Paul had to deal with that a lot. But he says, nevertheless, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I love this. Paul never backed down in his humility. In all humility, he never backed down. He never shrank. He never just sidestepped some issue. Never tiptoed through the tulips. He stood and declared, he said to you anything. He said, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And teaching you what? Publicly. So out in the open air. And from house to house. So this was not anything that happened in a corner or on the back 40 or in the back room. This was out and public and house to house. And this is, as we read verse 20, it sounds like it's repetitive, right? It sounds like this happened all the time. So Paul's consistent in his ministry and what he declared, what he said, what he taught. And then the degree of frequency for which he taught. Verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. So there's no difference in message. Didn't look at the crowd and say, okay, going to be this message because we got a room full of Greeks. And it's going to be a different message if we got a room full of Jews. No, it was a consistent message no matter whose ears were listening. Jews and Greeks. The gospel of faith in Jesus, if it's good enough for the Jews, it's good enough for the Greeks. And this gospel he preached was of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your old way, that's repentance. It's what I like to think of the great U-turn of life. You're going one direction, you're living in the futility of life, you're living your own, according to your own ways and your own will and your own ideas, and you're blessed to hear this message of Jesus Christ. And while it's a conservative message, I like to think that it is a revolutionary message. Because it's a message that will turn you around. And it will turn me around. We're going one direction, but we hear of this great love of Jesus, his wonderful sacrifice on the cross, his shed blood for us, and the possibility that faith could rise in our hearts and we be converted. What a message. What a truth. So Paul just really undergirds everything he says with this ministry. You can feel it, you can sense it in verses 17 all the way through verse 21. There's just a solid, consistent, humble ministry that was declared over and over again to the Jews and the Greeks concerning Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord. And then he says, and now, So he's bringing this up to speed, and now behold. So he uses the word behold. I think I saw it again down in verse 25. Behold, see this, hear it, see it. And now behold, bound in spirit. I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. You know, he senses some uncertain days. It sounds like he really wasn't sure that his days of ministry would last much longer. I mean, he's going back to the hot spot, right? He's going back to Jerusalem. It's not knowing. I think a lot of us can identify with that. We don't know. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know how things will unfold in God's church, but we live and we walk by faith, the way Paul, the apostle, taught us to walk. And that is by faith. We do not walk by sight. Our trust is in God who orders our steps. So he says, bound in spirit. That's an interesting way to put it. That's an interesting word picture. Bound in spirit. It's like a set direction. Almost like he's being driven. He says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Well, Paul, if you don't know what's going to happen to you there, you're welcome to stay, right? But that's not an option because he's bound in spirit. The Lord has set his face toward Jerusalem. Then he says, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Oh my, that's kind of a damper, right? Just from a horizontal plane or view or perspective of things, that is not really what anyone wants to hear. That everywhere in every city, the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies. So you wonder, was Paul hearing things from church leaders or friends in the ministry concerning his future? And did Paul attribute what they said to the Holy Spirit? Or is it that in every city, that still small voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit was speaking to Paul, this testimony? That's a good question. I think maybe the human element is here. I think he's hearing this from others. That's opinion. Saying that bonds and afflictions await me. And I'm thinking, well, we've read a good part of Acts. Was there ever a time when bonds and afflictions weren't there for Paul? I mean, you wonder, was he thinking, well, what's new on this one? Or did he sense maybe an increase or more of a gravity about things? Verse 24 is, this convicts my heart. But I do not consider, this is Paul's testimony, this is out of his mouth, it is off his pen. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. I like his example up to verse 24 because I like to think my life is it's dear to myself. I appreciate my life. I think the difference is Paul's willing to spend his life. He's willing to pour it out. And he's willing to go where God has him go, regardless of the consequences. I like this consideration. And then I ask myself, am I willing to go where God wants me to go, regardless of the consequences? I don't want to fly. I really don't want to go to another country. I would hope I might be open to that if God nudged me that way, but I don't want to do that. Brenda's going, amen, brother. Right? You don't want to do that either, do you? Okay. But I mean, there's a sense in which we need to be willing to go where God wants us to go and to be open to that and to be spent for that. So this is part of Paul's apostolic ministry. That's what we have to consider here as we read his words. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's Paul's bottom line. I love that. He just gave a brief statement about the whole direction of his ministry. His ministry, his declaration of God and Jesus in a nutshell is what we have in verse 24. The ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. How powerful is that? And now, behold, so there's the second one. We have a now, behold, in verse 22, and we have an and now, behold, in verse 25. I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Boy, those had to be hard words to say. You know, this time of Paul in Ephesus was really strategic. It was ordered by God, and we see a high watermark of ministry in Ephesus. We can go back and we could recount some of that ministry from the people that followed John the Baptist that didn't even know Jesus 25 years after John's gone, at least 25 years, they are clueless, but willing to receive Paul's word of testimony of Christ to all of the books and the magic arts that were burned because people were loosed from their sins. Just all kinds of the riot that occurred and on, but God planted a church there using Paul in this humble ministry, full of tears and trials. So he says, this is it. We'll no longer see one another. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. So I have to think he means in the way of preaching and directing folks toward Christ, the one who would save them, or the one who could save them. He's declaring the truth, so he's innocent of the blood of all men. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He's talking about salvation there. And this is really, this next part is the part I just love. Because it's Paul giving a warning to the people. I don't think it's ever good to sugarcoat things, right? Even when we don't want to hear it. Sugarcoating, no. Paul does not look at them and say, boys, it's all downhill from here. No. He gives them a warning. We should just hear Paul's voice right here, not only speaking to those first century friends in the ministry, but speaking to us as well. Because just to be frank with you, I think there are way too many believers who are walking around without their guard up because we're good and we're fine and there's nothing out there that could diminish our faith or our walk with the Lord. And we forget that pride goes before the fall. Well, Paul didn't forget that. And for that reason, he says to them, be on guard for yourselves. And then he goes on to say, and not only for yourselves, but for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So Paul is leaving, so there's exit onto the ship, and he's saying, okay, you guys, you elders, you pastors, you leaders, you need to watch out for yourself first. And you know what? When I'll tell you what I read into that. You and I need to pray for ourselves. I am forever thankful for those who will say from time to time, I'm praying for you. I love that. That's wonderful. I need to hear that. And I really desire those prayers. But you know what? We need to be in prayer for ourselves. That we are growing spiritually, that we are persevering, that God is granting us wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He doesn't say if any man lack wisdom, let him go to Barnes & Noble and find the latest self-help book. He says, let him ask of God, and God will what? He will pour out more wisdom on you than you could use in one day. He gives liberally. He gives generously, and he doesn't chastise you for it. He doesn't talk down to you for asking. That's our God. Be on guard for yourselves. In prayer, and included in that, in asking for wisdom and strength and guidance, and asking for good friends, asking for good folks who are walking the same way, in the same direction you're walking. Because you know what? You need friends. You need friends. I mean, what's this telling us right here? Paul's leaving, but he's not alone. He's got friends. And that's pretty important. So he says, and then he attributes all this to the Holy Spirit. So be on guard for yourselves. Oh yeah, we were on a little bit of a roll there with prayer, praying for yourself, praying for wisdom, praying for strength, praying for friends that, Lord, you bring friends into our lives who will speak into our lives truth, who will pray for us. And then add into that to be involved in service. To be involved in serving others. I think it's important. It's important for me not to always be behind my desk in study and prayer, and it is, all those are good things, but every now and then I need to come out from behind my desk and just serve roll my sleeves up and serve. Shovel snow, Larry shoveling snow tonight, whatever. But serve. That's really, really important to serve others in that. So those are some of the ways you can be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So Paul is letting them know this is not some responsibility to take lightly. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You're an under-shepherd. And then Paul breaks this news to them. I mean, just think if you're standing there in that circle, that huddle. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The devil doesn't care who he takes out, and he doesn't care who he uses to get that done. He just doesn't. He does not play fair, and that's what he does. He comes in to ravage the flock, brings confusion. Confusion over doctrine, confusion over the grace of God. Brings doubt, doubting the word of God, doubting the leadership of the Lord. And then he says this, think about it. If you were in that group, it gets worse. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. I wonder, you know, it reminds me of the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And all the disciples, I mean, he didn't tell them who it was. And they just look, and is it I, Lord? And you just wonder if that same thing was going on right there. Verse 30 causes me to look back up at verse 28, want to preach that again and just dwell on that, be on guard for yourselves. I wonder if this is Paul saying, some of you will not be on guard for yourselves, and you will fall, and you will believe perverse things, and you will start speaking perverse things, and it's not going to be good. But then verse 31, he comes back to them, and he charges them, therefore be on the alert. Remembering night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. There's an investment, a spiritual investment, an investment of heaven, an investment of the gospel into the lives of folks that Paul makes reference to in verse 31. And now Paul says, I commend you to God. And ultimately, isn't that what we do? We commend each other to God. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So what Paul's saying is, even though I'm leaving, God has brought to you the resources that you need to live the Christian life successfully. I mean, I could just imagine, how are we going to get along without the Apostle Paul? How are we going to make it? How are we going to do that? He's invested. He's been through trials, and he's shed tears, and he's brought the gospel, and he's been with us. How are we going to make it without him? And in verse 32, Paul's telling them how they'll make it without him. Number one, Paul says, I'm leaving, but God's still here. And number two, the word of his grace is still here. And number three, that word of grace is able to build you up. And it built them up in Paul's presence, and it can surely build them up in Paul's absence. And to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's plan doesn't cease because Paul boards the ship. But God is there and God is at work. And Paul gives them that knowledge and that confidence right there in verse 32. And then Paul goes into a personal testimony. He says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. God's servant should be free from the love of money. And God's servant should not be covetous. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Let's do that. Let's always help the weak. Look at those words. You, put your name there, must help the weak. And in the immediate context, let's not forget, the elders, the under-shepherds are standing there. Help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. I mean, you can scour Acts. You're going to find red letters few and far between. But right here, I think it's the only red I can see on either page. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Fact. Mark it down for all eternity. And then this is the last three verses are just the gut-wrenching actual parting. And when I read these, I always think, you know, that's coming for us. We say it quite a bit. We're not going to be around forever. One day there's a parting. So in light of these things, just know that whenever that day comes and whatever the circumstances, you'll be missed. Okay? Know that you'll be missed. So when he had said these things, he knelt down. How would you like to hear that last prayer? And they began to weep aloud. And they embraced Paul. So Luke calls it an embrace. I'm thinking they wanted to take him away, keep him from boarding that ship. Stay with us. And they embraced Paul, and they repeatedly kissed him, which I take as a cultural thing there. Okay? We all take it that way. It's cultural. And then grieving. My goodness, now that's a strong word. Grieving. Nobody died. But there's a parting. There's a spiritual parting of the ways. Grieving especially over the word which he had spoken. What word was that? That they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. And that's a beautiful picture that even though we don't know that day of parting or when that day of parting will come, until then, we'll enjoy one another's company. And the good life it is, lived under the lordship of Jesus in the church, among those brothers and sisters that we esteem so highly in the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Jeff will come, lead us in song. We'll go out into the snow, the snowy night. Rod, will you offer prayer? Thank you.